I'm waiting for just a second for the ushers to receive the offering. I want you, if you would you just stand up with me for a second here? Can you do that? Is that possible that you could stand up? Would you just join me in something for a moment? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You may be seated. Still haven't worked that one out of my system. Sometimes you just got to take a stand. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you just got to take a stand. Now, I understand that for some of you that is a very scary thought. In fact, I suspect that there are more than a few of you who almost feel as if that's sacrilegious. As if being a Christian and being a doormat are somehow synonymous. Well, I've got to tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. Now, I don't want to just kind of speculate about this and give you my two bits on it. I really want to just communicate to you what God has to say about this. Open up your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to come to the conclusion of this chapter on our way through our study of the book of Acts. And as we look at what happened there in the way Paul dealt with everything that he had just been through, we find that it is exceedingly instructive for our lives as we live them out in our culture today. Now remember, Paul has just gotten to Philippi following the leading of the Lord. He has had the opportunity to plant a church there. He has been used of the Lord to set a young woman free from a demonic spirit. And as a result of that, he finds himself beaten, he and Silas, and thrown into jail with his feet locked in stocks. But the Lord, by means of an earthquake, arranges this tremendous jailbreak. Only instead of leaving, he just has this peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding, and he just hangs in there and he keeps all those folks who are there, the prisoners, in that place, and ultimately has the opportunity to lead even the jailer and his entire family into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, where we pick up is on what happens after that in the 35th verse. And it says, "And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers." And the officers, by the way, are the people who beat them, the lictors. "Then when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, 'Let those men go.' So they, in turn, went to the keeper of the prison, and he reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No way. Let them come themselves and get us out.' So the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. So they came and pleaded with them and brought them out, carried their bags." Well, it doesn't say that, but that's the idea. "Brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." It is just amazing to me to see how smug the world is about its perception of reality. It's as if they understand how things really work, and the rest of us mere mortals, especially the rest of us conservative Christian mere mortals, don't have a clue. And when you look at the arrogance of these magistrates here, to me it just plays out what you and I experience daily. You know, think about their perception of reality. Here they thought they understood everything that was going on. They looked at Paul and they looked at Silas and they assumed that they were just some Jewish wanderers, vagabonds, troublemakers. They saw that they had monkeyed around with some business opportunities that a couple of individuals had who were very upset that somehow whatever they had done had wrecked their business. And so they felt that it was their role to teach these men a lesson that they would not soon forget. And so they had them beaten within an inch of their lives and thrown into jail so they could just think about it for a while as they cooled their heels. And they knew that as they left that place, they would forever carry with them scars that would remind them of the fact that they were bad boys and that they needed to go and sit in a corner and not to get in that kind of conflict again. Now, as far as these guys knew, they understood reality as it really was. And if you look at it here, they didn't even show Paul and Silas the respect to go and to take this message to them themselves. They sent it through this chain of command, the magistrates to the officers or the lictors to the jailkeeper to Paul and Silas. You know, there's no reason that they needed actually to be there. That was reality as they understood it. But what was reality in fact? What was really going on? You and I know that. We've read the story. We know what was really going on here. Paul and Silas weren't wanderers. They didn't even have it on the screen of their minds to end up going to Macedonia. The reason they were in Macedonia was because they were sent there by the God of all creation to do something that He wanted them to do. And already He had used them sovereignly to plant a church of Jesus Christ, to bring people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And already that church was beginning to grow. And at the same time that was happening, He used them to set this poor young girl free from this spirit that had possessed her, that had plagued her entire life, had brought her to the point to where she was owned by a couple of men who used her as their means of income. And they had set her fabulously free from that possession. I mean, there was no vestige, no residual element of that demonic possession in her life at all. And the thanks they got for that was getting beaten and thrown in jail, but not to bother. God arranged by means of that earthquake to have the foundations of that jail shaken and the doors sprang open and the shackles fell off their arms and their legs. And while everybody would have immediately escaped, they not only had the presence of mind, but the inclination, the peace of heart, just to say, guys, just hang on. Don't leave. It's going to be okay. Everything is going to be all right. Just stick with us. And somehow managed to keep all those prisoners in that place. I mean, think about that. How could that happen? It had to be God, right? And it so blew away the jailer that he just came fumbling and tumbling down and said, whatever you got, I want it. What do I need to do to be saved? I want that. Sign me up. And so they had the opportunity not just to lead the jailer into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but his entire family. Absolutely amazing. And so who really perceived reality and who didn't? What was reality and what wasn't? The arrogance, the smugness of the world as to its perception of reality was absolutely overwhelming, especially given the fact that they didn't have a clue. Now, you and I have to deal with this nonsense daily. People around us, a world around us that seems to feel as though it understands reality and the rest of us don't. If you are a reader of the local newspapers in the Columbian, in this last week, there appeared a political cartoon. Maybe you saw it on Wednesday. Why they call these things cartoons, I'm not exactly sure, but certainly it wouldn't be on the funny pages. But I mean, look at what the thing is saying. Look what it's portraying. You've got this poor judge who is the presiding judge of the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals here. And he's holding the pledge ruling, the one that is striking under God from the Pledge of Allegiance. He's holding that in one hand and his gavel in the other hand. And he's saying, it's this under God part that concerns us. And what is it that's destroying this giant hand, this awful ogre that's destroying this poor righteous guy, or so it would appear? This hand that is entitled monotheistic arrogance. Isn't that interesting? Monotheistic arrogance. Now, there are a lot of things I could say about this. And I would love to be able to say about this. But let us just say this at the very least. It doesn't make any difference what the polls say about God or what they don't say about God. It doesn't make any difference whether we say under God in the Pledge of Allegiance or whether we don't say under God. The reality is we all are under God. This nation and every nation on the face of the earth. Open your Bibles to Psalm 115 for just a second. Psalm 115. Fascinating. I love this statement. You want to tuck this one away and use it. It's a good one. In the third verse, it says, but our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. Now, doesn't that say it all? Our God is a God of the universe and he jolly well does anything he feels like doing. And you better believe that this nation is under him, as is every nation on the face of the earth. He either is God or he isn't God. And if he is God, then he has the capacity, the ability to control everything. And if he isn't God, he doesn't. And the idea that some twit in Northern California could get a wild hair and decide to sue, actually, in a lie on behalf of his daughter is absolutely beyond me. Let me tell you the rest of the story. The little girl who allegedly is being pistol whipped to say under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. Y'all heard about this poor little 8-year-old girl. This poor little 8-year-old girl and her mom go to a Calvary Chapel in Northern California. She loves the Lord. She's a believer. Twice this week, they were supposed to have an interview with her on the Good Morning America show, if that's the one that's on ABC. Twice they scrubbed it for important things like what's happening now with Botox and plastic surgery. And then she was supposed to be on the early show, and they actually taped that, just didn't show it, instead had Bobby Flay doing hamburgers or something. Really important things, but somehow, for some reason, this news just isn't getting out there. And the truth of the matter is, this guy has been separated from some time from his wife, has taken her to court on several different occasions, trying to get out of the financial obligations that he has and all the rest. Every time he has lost, and every time he has also had to pay her court costs, and he's ticked off. And so suddenly this comes out as this poor individual who is just on behalf of his little girl filing this lawsuit. No, you've got some guy who's torqued and off the wall just being angry and doing the only thing that he knows how to do. Now, I want to just kind of move on to something else related to this. Are you aware of the fact that the overwhelming majority of Americans think that should be in the Pledge of Allegiance? Overwhelming majority. I mean, of those who are over 50 years of age, it is over 90%. Of those under 35, it's over 70%. The overwhelming majority. So whatever happened to the United States, where I thought the concept was that the majority rules? Whatever happened to that? And whatever happened to people standing up and taking a stand and saying, enough? That is just enough. I've had all I can stands. I can't stands no more. You know what I'm saying? And you're just going to say, we're going to draw a line here. We've had it. Did you happen to see on the news racks? I picked one of these up when I was going through some airport last week. The newest Time magazine that's out. And the feature article that's on the front page is about the apocalypse. and the Bible, and the whole thing has to do with the discussion that's going on about end times. And if you read the various articles on the inside, which comparatively speaking, just by the way, aren't that terrible compared to many of the ones that I've written, read. But if you read those, you will find that what they do is they're detailing this concern that people have about end times, and suddenly with all of the storms that are going on and the terrorist attacks that are happening and the meltdown in the Middle East and all of this stuff that's going on, maybe we really are in end times. And then they profile Tim LaHaye and that whole Left Behind series. And actually, it's, you know, a pretty straight presentation of that, and Darby's position and other things that are there as well. But when you finally read all the articles, you kind of come to the conclusion that, well, you know what, who knows? You know, you don't need to get uptight about this stuff, really. You can read the books, and it's pretty good entertainment, really, kind of eclipsing Grisham, but it's kind of fun, to fantasy that we can think about. But, you know, you really don't need to get concerned about all this stuff, because after all, there's no way that anybody can know. Now, forget the fact that the Bible has a blow-by-blow account in the book of Revelation. Forget the fact that God, the creator of the universe, tells us, no, human history has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. It really is going someplace. Forget the fact that he gives us the exact script. They know better. Why, it's all day by day going to just get better and better. Forget about what's going on in the Middle East. It's all going to change. A dream is a wish your heart makes. Right. The smugness, the arrogance of the world is absolutely overwhelming. And I'm not saying this just because I personally happen to feel that way, which I do. But God says that so clearly in His Word. Do you remember what Jesus said to, actually, it was in a course of quite a conversation. Turn back to the 8th chapter of the book of John. He was going through sort of this debate and people wondering, what in the world is he saying and what is all this stuff? And, you know, and he says in John 8:23, you are from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world, and therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, this is pretty straight stuff he's giving here. He goes on and say, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I always do those things that please Him. And it goes on to say in the 31st verse, if you abide in His word, you are my disciples indeed. Here it is. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, it is only when we have a personal relationship with God, as He has made Himself known in Jesus Christ, that we will ever understand reality. It is impossible to understand reality apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the Spirit of God, apart from His Word. Surely you understood that when you came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you took Him at His Word, you began to treasure His Word, and as you read it and as you believed it, it is as if the scales fell off your eyes, right? And you saw things that you had never seen before. You heard things that you had never heard before. You felt things that you had never felt before. That's reality with a capital R. But the world out there, shown by these magistrates here, just flat don't get that. You know, they just sort of told this jailer, take care of it. He got the word, and you got to feel sorry for this guy. I mean, remember, this jailer was the guy who had just entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because of the ministry of Paul and Silas. He had just had his sin forgiven. He had just been cleansed. He had been set free. And he saw his whole family gloriously come into this new relationship with Jesus Christ, and he had to just be so pumped that he about couldn't stand it. And now he's supposed to just speak to these men like they were just some sort of, you know, worms. And when he said, the words that are here, by the way, go in peace, I mean, in a sense, that is an accurate translation, but that's not exactly what he's saying. What he's really saying is, please leave peacefully. You know, it's not, go in peace, my brothers, you're such wonderful people. Don't make waves on your way out, please, please. Just let's let this be a kind of a nice, gentle sort of parting of the ways. That's what the magistrate said. Just back it off, guys. Don't do anything weird. Now again, here's this jailer who, for the first time, was seeing reality. And you know what he understood that he hadn't seen just minutes before? He understood now who was really in prison and who was really free. These two guys who had been locked up, and yet while they were locked up, were just praising God, singing hymns to the Lord, you know, and all the rest, and just standing strong, even though things were weird around them. These were the guys who were really free. It didn't make any difference, evidently, what their physical condition happened to be. They were free. What a beautiful statement that is of life in the Lord. No matter what's happening in our lives, what's shaking, what's going on around us, what appears to be melting down, it doesn't make any difference. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be uptight because God has it all in control. It's okay. It's going to be all right. And he understood that those guys were really free, and these magistrates who were sitting up on high and giving this word down to these other drones to pass it on, those were the guys who were really imprisoned. Those were the guys who were behind bars and didn't understand it. And the very thing that Jesus said would prove in their lives to be true. They would die in their sin. It's really something to me to understand how easy it is to grow accustomed to the darkness so that the darkness appears to be light and you don't really know there's anything else because you're spending all your time in the darkness. And it's when you get out into the light of day that everything begins to change. Everything looks so different. When I was a boy, I used to go around a lot with my dad. He had a refrigeration business, a commercial refrigeration business, and he'd go and, you know, put in ice boxes, coolers and apple rooms and fix refrigeration and grocery stores and taverns or anything that had refrigeration, large commercial refrigeration applications. And I can remember, even as a little kid, going into these places, taverns especially, that the night before had all the twinkly lights and all this kind of stuff. And suddenly, when it was daytime and the lights were on, it was so grotty you just wanted to run out and take a shower. I mean, it was gross. It was filthy, dirty. It stank. It was, you know, the booths that had gunk on them that you wouldn't have been able to see in the dark. But there it all was, just looking at you. Hello, hello, hello. I'm sitting on that stuff. I mean, absolutely grotty. And that is the reality of life apart from Jesus Christ. We're wandering around in the glop and we don't even know it. When we have the opportunity in the light of day to move out and smell the air and enjoy the life that God has for us. But the smugness of the world, as if they understand, is amazing. The world has always presumed it understands reality. And as you are one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to continue to make you feel like a simpleton and a baboon and some kind of wild-eyed fanatic. Isn't it interesting that it's okay to be rabid about baseball? That it's okay to be rabid about cooking? It's okay to be rabid about the stock market? It's okay to be rabid about anything except God? And as soon as you're rabid about God as He has presented Himself in Jesus Christ, you're a Jesus freak. Well, that's fine with me. I will be a freak for Jesus any day. And the fact that they are going to say those things to us shouldn't make any difference at all. What is it that Jesus said to us? My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We have peace that the world can't know and doesn't have, because it doesn't know the only one who gives that, the Prince of Peace. And yet the beat goes on. The arrogance goes on. It's overwhelming. Well, as the occasion presents itself then, God's people need to stand for God's truth. And that's what you see here in the 37th and the 38th verses. God's people are standing up and they are standing strong. When Paul stood up for God's truth, suddenly the ones who were trying to humiliate him became themselves humiliated. Now, Paul didn't have any reason to take out anything on the jailer. It didn't have anything to do with the jailer. And by the way, he was not operating here out of anger at all. He was operating out of a leading of the Holy Spirit. But he wanted to put responsibility where responsibility belonged. And so he put it right back in the laps of those magistrates. And you see that even in the pronouns that are here. But Paul, even though it was a jailer who delivered the message, Paul said to them, them would be the middlemen who would be the lictors, the guys who delivered the pain. They, that would be the magistrates. And so he's saying, here's where the responsibility goes. Let's just go right to the top here. Let's not mess around. He's rubbing their noses in it. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prisons. And now, do they put us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and get us out. Now, these guys had done four things wrong. They had beaten these men publicly without a trial while they were Roman citizens and then thrown them into jail. And I'm here to tell you, you just didn't do that. There had been law on the books, the Valerian and Porcian laws, since 509 BC that guaranteed certain civil rights to every man who was a citizen of Rome, without exception. As a matter of fact, that's why it was so important when Rome ruled to be a Roman citizen. Do you remember, you've read that before from time to time, where Paul will be in a discussion with somebody and they find out that he's a Roman citizen, and then that person will say, wow, I had to buy my Roman citizenship. You know, how in the world did you luck out? And you were born with this? I mean, what in the world kind of family were you in? And the idea is, being a citizen of Rome carried amazing clout and afforded all kinds of protections to those who were citizens. So that all Paul had to do was to say this: Civis Romanus sum. I am a Roman citizen. That's it. And suddenly all of the law of Rome would come to bear on his life. And anybody who did to him what these people did could find themselves absolutely facing death. I am sure when he said that he was a Roman, these guys saw their lives passing before their eyes. I'm sure they had the sense that they were toast. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, and I have done this on several occasions as I've studied through this, you know, why didn't they say that earlier? Why didn't they skip the beating? I would have, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen, back off. Now, it could be that they did. It could be that they were yelling at the top of their lungs and nobody heard them because the crowd was screaming so much more just to take their heads off. Could be. But I don't think that was it. See, I think they were led by the Holy Spirit. Not yet. Just back off, guys. Don't go there. I think they were totally led by the Holy Spirit. You remember Jesus, when he was preparing his people for what was going to happen, said, they are going to drag you before magistrates, but don't worry about it. Because in the moment you're there, you're going to have everything you need. I'm just going to give you the words right there. Don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. Great things are going to happen. You watch. And my sense is, when they saw all this stuff going down, they understood that it was a God thing and it was going to be okay. So they were quiet. They let this thing take its course. And now the Holy Spirit was doing a whole other thing. Now it was time for Paul and to Silas to stand their ground. And as a result of that, not only would the church in Philippi continue to exist, but it would be given a very wide berth. All because these guys said, we are Roman citizens, we've got rights. Surely you have noticed that there are people out there that you operate with who feel as though, if you are a Christian, you ought to be a doormat, right? That you're just supposed to take whatever they want to dish out and smile, yaza, yaza, massa, you know, and do whatever it is that they want you to do, and you're certainly not to kind of come back at them like it is our lot in life to be shoved around and castigated and marginalized and trivialized and made fun of in cartoons, and we're just supposed to be, oh, well, I guess that's just the way it is, you know. And how many people do you know who feel that it is their inalienable right to tell us as believers what we ought to be thinking, what we ought to be believing, what we ought to be believing about abortion, what we ought to be believing about living together, what we ought to be believing about homosexuality, what we ought to be believing about any subject out there? They seem to feel as though, you know, as long as they take a poll, then whatever they think is the case, we're supposed to affirm. And we're supposed to adopt, and that's what we're supposed to be as churches. They feel as though truth can be determined by polls. You know, the idea that truth could somehow be found in some ancient book written by a bunch of people centuries ago, they see as being absolute nonsense, and so they're not gonna go there. Folks, the thing you have to understand is this: the gospel itself is offensive. I understand there are a lot of churches today that are trying to sugarcoat that and dance around it, but the gospel itself is offensive. When you talk about the reality of new life in Jesus Christ, then there are certain subjects that you got to deal with. You got to deal with sin, and you got to deal with salvation, and you got to deal with heaven, and you got to deal with hell. And if you don't deal with those things, you're not dealing with reality. But I'm going to tell you, people don't like to feel that they are sinners. It makes them horribly uncomfortable, being just like the rest of us. We understood that we were sinners. We didn't have to be told what S-I-N meant. We knew what it meant inherently. I knew what it meant. How many of you knew what it was meant before you were ever a believer? Y'all did. There's not one of us that didn't. And yet somehow, if we don't say the word, they're not going to know that. Who do they think they're kidding? You know, but they feel weird about the idea of being a sinner and that they actually need a Savior. And if they don't trust in Him and find themselves in heaven, they're going to spend eternity in hell. They don't like that. And so they do whatever they can to shut that down. That's why Paul says what he says in 2 Corinthians 2 when he says we give off a certain kind of fragrance. And is the fragrance of death to those who are dying, but is the fragrance of life to those who are loving the Lord, who are living in the Lord. It just becomes exciting to them. But you need to understand that it is going to be offensive. And there are going to be times in your life and in my life, and I feel like one of those times is now, when finally we say, enough. And then we say, very much like Paul said, civis Americanus sum. I am an American, and because I am an American, I have certain inalienable rights, and I will play out those rights when I vote. I will play out those rights in the editorial pages of the newspaper. I will play out those rights on the call-in talk shows. I will play out those rights in political campaigns, and if need be, I will play out those rights in court. But I am an American citizen. And I have certain rights that will stand. There are times when finally you say, enough. And you stand for the truth of Jesus Christ, and you don't allow yourself simply to get stepped on. Now that's where these guys went. And that's where you and I need to go. Now the interesting thing is, when you stand for God's truth, you need to understand His truth prevails. Folks, say this with me. God wins. Can you say that with me? God wins. In everything, God wins. I mean, it happened real quickly here, no question. Just boom. And these guys, hey, can we help you with your bags? Let us just move you out of jail here. And, oh, you want to stop at the church and talk with the folks? Great, take your time. You know, I mean, wish that it always worked that way. It doesn't always work that way. That's why we have faith even when we don't see. You know, Jeremiah spent his entire life getting beat on. What a calling. I mean, that poor guy, no wonder they called him the weeping prophet. I would have been weeping too, man, half his time in pits and mud and people running after him and trying to wipe him out and good night. And yet that guy just kept hanging in there because he believed even though he didn't see. And what did history show? That everything he believed was absolutely true because God's truth will prevail. You remember what happened when Thomas went through that whole thing there after Jesus had been raised from the dead and he got to the point to where he said, you know, well, I can't believe unless I'm actually able to put my fingers into the wounds, you know, into his hands and his side and so forth. And when Jesus appeared to them, what did he say to Thomas? Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. Those people are the really happy people. Those people are the really blessed people. Whether they see it, whether they don't see it, they know their God reigns. They know their God wins. Now, if there's anything we can take out of this, it is the reality that God's truth, no matter what, is going to prevail. In this case, they had a church there in Philippi that they were now leaving, a very diverse church, everybody from the wealthy Lydia to probably this slave girl who had been demon-possessed, had nothing, but she had Jesus and that was enough. They left a person there to oversee the work of that church. I think Luke stays here, Dr. Luke. He drops out of the story now. Remember, we talked about the fact that you can tell when he's with the crowd because when he's with them, he's saying us and we, and suddenly he shifts to saying they and them. Already in the first verse of the next chapter, he's saying they and them. And so you realize Luke stayed there. And my own guess is he stayed there to shepherd the ministry of that church. They'd pick him up again on their way back through Philippi. Truly, when these guys left, they did leave in peace, and the peace of the Lord that passed all understanding, knowing that he had everything in control. The world around you will act as if, speak as if, God and his truth are irrelevant. As a matter of fact, they will act as if even the existence of God is a function of their decision as to whether or not they are going to believe today that he exists. I just want to encourage you one more time in this one thing. In this game of life, God wins. He has already won life forevermore for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus put it in perspective so beautifully in just a few words in those last minutes of that Last Supper with his guys, where he said, guys, in the world you'll have tribulation, but cheer up. I've overcome the world. Because he has overcome the world, as you put your faith in him, the victory is going to be yours as well. Stand there and stand strong in him. Let's pray. Lord, what an awesome story. What an amazing reality to see this guy totally up against it, just standing strong for you, not worried. We got to confess, Lord, we would have been real worried. We would have been uptight, wondering where this was all going, what was going to happen, just losing sight. And he didn't. He was so caught up in you and so caught up in his life in you that he wasn't anxious for any of those moments. And somehow your peace was guarding his heart and his mind and allowing him to experience victory even in what appeared to be defeat. Victory in what others were calling defeat. Lord, you know how real this situation is for all of us. Maybe not for every one of us at every moment, but sooner or later for all of us. We experience the same kind of stuff, Lord, and to realize that it's okay to stand for You. It's righteous to stand for Your truth, for Your glory, for Your Son. God, we just thank You for reminding us of that reality, and we thank You for equipping us with the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that we run out of strength, Lord, but You are strength. You are power. And as we open our lives to the flow of Your Holy Spirit, suddenly it's greater than plugging into 220, Lord. Amazing things happen, and we praise You for that reality. Thank You for the fact that even into this place, this day, Lord, You have brought people who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ. People who are headed to hell because they don't know You. People who are going to spend eternity where they would never want to be simply for a lack of just falling into Your embrace. And they're here today, Lord, because You brought them here to give them the opportunity to have life as they put their faith in Jesus Christ. As we remain in prayer together right now, if you are one in this place this day who wants to trust Jesus Christ for life, who wants to find life in Jesus Christ, freedom in Jesus Christ, victory in Jesus Christ, if you desire to put your faith in Jesus Christ here today, would you raise up your hand wherever you happen to be? Just raise it that I can see where you are. God bless you. God bless. Raise it up high enough that I can see. I see you. God bless you. Others, God bless. Others. Lord, thank You for those who are here today, those who indicate the fact that they desire to know You. Thank You for the fact that as they are willing to be public about that, to confess You before people, they will be confessed before the Father who is in heaven. Thank You. We worship You in this day, Lord, for all that You have for us now. In Jesus' name, amen.